Do please be seated. And if you have closed your Bibles and you want to reopen them, it's page 1021. Let's just bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Father God, we ask that you will speak to each one of us through this your word. Open our hearts and minds to see you working through it. We ask this in your name. Amen. In this passage, we are examining the events of the last days of Jesus' early life. In the morning, he had withdrawn from the people of Jerusalem and sent his disciples to prepare the Passover in the upper room. He had met with his apostles and other disciples later that afternoon, washed their feet, and ate with them. He had initiated the Lord's Supper, preached to them, prayed for them, sang with them. He had then left the upper room and climbed the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. He leaves eight of the apostles at the entrance and takes with him his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, into the garden. There, he collapses on the ground in terror, and he agonizes in prayer over the cup he is about to drink. Although Jesus said to the disciples on at least three occasions that he would be handed over to wicked men and killed, neither Peter nor the other disciples would have it. Just as Jesus had rebuked Peter earlier for trying to stop his death, even now the disciples just don't get it. They certainly learned this truth later, but starting now, the horrible events of the evening and the following day leading up to our Lord's death were all part of God's plan. And as Jesus tells us in verse 49, the scriptures must be fulfilled. It's that part of the text that I believe is the main point that we should think about this morning, because in all things that happen, good or bad, in our lives, God is in control. Here we witness the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. We see a mob, a traitor who likes the kiss, and even a streaking man. So, if God is in control, how do we make sense of all this? And what are some of the truths we can learn? First, we need to understand and believe that God is in control, even when people don't understand the truth. I would like to ask this. What was it the disciples didn't understand? I believe that Jesus' enemies, as well as his disciples, did not understand the nature of the kingdom of God. Look at verse 43. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Suddenly, as Jesus was speaking to the disciples in the garden, we see a posse. Think about that setting. This was no small ordeal. They had to know where Jesus was, thanks to Judas. The temple police had to be notified. Permission was obviously granted by someone, possibly Pilate or a high-ranking Roman soldier, because they came with lanterns, clubs, and swords. What a scene. Such action can only indicate that they all believed the kingdom of God must be ushered in by force. In other words, they did not understand the nature of the kingdom. For Jesus tells us in verses 48 and 9, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me?" In fact, in that moment, Jesus didn't simply have 11 common men at his defense. It wasn't as if they could stop the crowd or even begin a revolution. If Jesus had wanted to guard his life in the garden, he could have called an innumerable band of angels. He could have spoken a word and silenced them all to death. Think about it. A noted historian wrote, "They were coming with lanterns and torches to search for the light of the world. They were coming with swords and clubs to subdue the Prince of Peace." In Jesus' time, the people of Israel were waiting for a conquering Messiah. And we know that Jesus will come again as a warrior, subduing his enemies. But now, the essence of the kingdom is spiritual. The kingdom of God is not to be advanced by violence. The cause of truth doesn't need force to maintain it. Many religions like Islam have been spread by the sword. The Crusades, with all the horrible wars and killings in the name of Christianity, were failures. And why? Because the gospel of Christ needs no such means to conquer. It stands by the power of the Holy Spirit. It grows by hidden influence in the hearts of men and women. In the coming days after Jesus' death and resurrection, we see how the disciples grasp this truth. They mature and they grow and they take the gospel of truth to the ends of the earth. This was God's plan, and it still is his plan, even today. God is in control. But do we ever miss that this is the truth? Sometimes we're much more courageous and ready to fight than for bearing the cross. Peter and the disciples were ready to fight. Jesus was ready to lay down his life. The kingdom of God is not furthered by our anger, nor by our fighting. Second, God is in control even over actions of sinful men. We can see that in verses 44 and 46. Here we see Judas betray our Lord with a kiss. Let's consider this for a moment. He was the point man of the entire mob. It was the middle of the night. Even if there was a full moon, it would have been hard to recognize a single person. So the plan was for Judas to kiss Jesus so the soldiers would know exactly who to arrest. Right before these moments, Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John to the rest of the disciples. He had led them straight to his captors. And in that moment, as everyone stood waiting, Judas approached Jesus and said, "Rabbi." And then he kissed him. That kiss has to be the most remembered kiss in history. It shows how low a human heart can go to betray the Son of God. You see, a kiss in their culture was for friends. Paul said, at least on four occasions in his letters to the various churches, greet one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Not only does Judas kiss Jesus, he calls him Rabbi. Rabbi means master. It is as if Judas is trying to have one last bit of compassion and pretended respect for his friend. What a moment that must have been. But in all this, our Lord is still in control. After the kiss, Mark tells us that they, the soldiers, seized him and led him away. Even in this moment, God was in perfect control, for this was the hour for which our Lord had come. Betrayal is always terrible, and when it comes with a kiss from a supposed friend, it's especially horrible. We can only imagine what Jesus felt at this time. But, I ask, what about you or me? How do we handle ourselves in such situations, especially when evil or bad things come our way? If we look at the example of our Lord, realizing that he is still in control, even over these things, shouldn't we be trying to emulate his attitude? Jesus didn't hate. He wasn't bitter. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, he tells us that he called Judas friend. Even in the most terrible of moments, Jesus was still reaching out to him. If the disciples had prayed and watched in the garden, maybe they too could have reacted differently. Finally, God is in control even when the faith of true believers falters. Verse 50 says, "Then everyone deserted him and fled." Peter and the rest of the disciples had just said to him, "We will never leave you." But up to this point, as we've already seen, they didn't really understand the nature of the kingdom. They probably thought that still Christ might perform some miracle of power, set himself free, and begin his earthly rule. But again, when this didn't happen, they ran. They ran for their lives. When there was no miracle from God, they fled to protect themselves. And yet again, God is in control. When they ran away, Jesus wasn't alarmed. He wasn't caught off guard, for all this happened according to God's plan. How then do we think we should respond to the message in this passage? Perhaps by not being overconfident in our own strength. It's amazing what the fear of man will do in our hearts. We never know what we may do if we're tempted, to what extent our faith may give way. How many times have I been tested? How many times have you been tested and utterly failed? Especially when we should have been bold in our witness, yet didn't we become cowards? How much more should we watch and pray? How much more should we look to Christ for strength? How much more should we pray for boldness? How much more should we be humble? If God doesn't strengthen me, I will utterly fail. All of us need God. But this incident shouldn't teach us to consider weakness in others, or should teach us to consider weakness in others. So let's not expect too much, or think others have no grace in their lives when they fail. Look who failed in the garden. The apostles, the foundational men of the faith you and I follow. We see them later in repentance and faith, preach the gospel fearlessly, and every one of them, except John, will die as a martyr. How much more should we have compassion and grace? Jesus showed compassion. We must do the same. The only one in the history of the world who is not a hypocrite was Jesus. He is faithful. He's in control. Trust him today, and I promise you, you will find rest. All things in our Lord's passion happen according to God's word. I'd like to sum up with this last point. Look again at verse 49. Jesus says, "But the scriptures must be fulfilled." In these words, Jesus was again saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done." All of the horrible things in this passage, from the mob to the kiss of betrayal, to the cutting off of the slave's ear, to the disciples sprinting away from the garden, and even verse 52, where Mark tells of the man who was watching and had his cloak pulled from his body as he escaped naked. Our Lord was in control. So, no matter how bad things seem or actually are in this life, God is in control. Everything is ordered and overruled by God's wisdom. The course of this world may often be contrary to our wishes. The wickedness of ungodly men and even the inconsistencies of believers may burden our souls. But there is a hand above us, moving all things to work for his glory. The scriptures are being yearly fulfilled. Of this we can be sure. Nothing will fail to be accomplished. The psalmist wrote, "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord, his anointed one." But on resurrection morning, there shall be proof that even in the darkest of times, all things were done according to God's will. Let me end with words that Paul wrote in Romans. He said, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." I wonder if this morning you can accept and know God is in control.